Good morning. Glad you could join us. Last week in our series, Through the Storm, we looked at Moses and Moses' last lecture, the book of Deuteronomy. And his real concern is that the Israelites were going to get into the promised land and they would be so blessed and they'd think that it's all because of them and they would forget God. They would not remember the Lord their God. But we pick up the story probably a couple centuries later and Moses' fears were being realized because Moses understood a lot about people. People want something new. Let's have some progress. And sometimes when people want progress, it means leaving behind things that are traditional. And sometimes those are traditional values. And that's exactly what happened with Israel. Moses also understood that it was about leadership, that people who are in leadership matter. And the values that they have, they matter. So we pick up the story and we're going to look at the life of Elijah today. Elijah lived in a time where the prophet wasn't very welcome with the king. A new king came to power. His name was Ahab, and his wife's name was Jezebel. And I don't know of a lot of women named Jezebel because there's not a lot of people who are going to name their daughters after a queen like her. We'll talk a little bit more about them. So Elijah was a prophet while there was a king and a queen that wanted nothing to do with the Lord God of Israel. They divorced themselves from the God of Israel and they clung to idols. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But Elijah was used in this very dark time. You might feel that we're going through a dark time right now. And whatever happens with the election, I think we all know that it's not going to just be all solved and everything's going to be peaceful come Wednesday morning. But Elijah fulfilled his purpose for his time. That's my prayer for my life, and I think that's a lot of what you want in your life as well. Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word. Sometimes we have to go against the grain. Elijah was willing to do that. Sometimes he was afraid that it would cost him his life. Father, I pray that we would identify with him and that you would speak to us, that you would whisper your truth to our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, he calls me his own.
We're going to get to Elijah in just a minute here. But first the question, how bad were Ahab and Jezebel? Well, we find part of their story in 1 Kings chapter 16. I'm going to start reading with verse 29. Ahab, son of Omri, began to rule over Israel in the 38th year of King Asa's reign in Judah. He reigned in Samaria for 22 years. But Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight. Do you know, the Bible isn't just a history book. He might have been successful politically and economically and a lot of other things. But that's not what these stories are attempting to chronicle. They're looking at it from God's perspective. Sometimes people are great successes here on earth, but it doesn't mean that they're successes in the eyes of the Lord. So he did what was evil in the Lord's sight, even more than any of the kings before him. That's not a good statement. And as though it were not enough to follow the example of Jeroboam, he married Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians, and he began to bow down in worship to Baal. First, Ahab built a temple and an altar for Baal in Samaria. He's not building a temple to the Lord God of Israel. He's building a temple for Baal worship. Then he set up an Asherah pole. He did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any of other kings of Israel before him. He was clearly led astray, and there's more that I could tell you about that, by his wife Jezebel. She brought a detestable foreign god to worship, but he doesn't even just pick one. He's got to have the Asherah pole, and he's got to have the temple to Baal. I mean, this is just pretty much one messed up dude. But he was the most evil king up until that point. So even in dark days, God brings people around. God sends prophets. He sends people. I had somebody ask me just recently, are there still prophets? And then I pointed out numerous places in the New Testament where it refers to people functioning as prophets. But do you know what? God just sends people. God sends people like me, like you, people who remind other people of God's ways, of his truth, of his word, of God's values. And so no matter how bad the culture gets, we need people that remind us of the truth of God. So God sent Elijah. It says in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, now Elijah, who is from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word. That's the whole prophecy. He just comes and says it's not going to rain, and it didn't rain. I mean, this guy had some kind of connect with God. God told him, go tell the king it's not going to rain. The Lord is trying to get Israel's attention. We're not talking about the grass was brown and they had to have, they couldn't use the sprinkler system and stuff like that. They didn't have any water. They didn't have food. That was the real problem. You know, we get our food from all over the world, so even if we have a drought locally, it's not a big deal. This was a big deal to them. God was trying to get Israel's attention. And you know what? It failed. He really didn't get their attention during the several years that there was the drought. I really believe God's trying to get our attention in America right now. Once again, just this past week, another hurricane slams into the Gulf Coast. We've got forest fires. I happen to have been out in Colorado a couple weeks ago, and it was just amazing to see the smoke. But we understand that all these different things, God is trying to get people to stop and ask the question, God, what's going on here? What are you trying to communicate to me? Take the time to ask God that. That's something that's pleasing. The Israelites, God didn't get their attention. As for America, the jury is still out. We will see. And you know, we covered this a couple weeks ago. It says it in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. It says that there might be a drought. And when there is, come before God. Come before God, come into his temple and seek him, humble yourself and pray and turn from your wicked ways. But Ahab would have none of that. Absolutely none of that. He doesn't seek God. I loved what Elijah says when he prophesies to him. He says, the God I serve. It was obvious, not the God that you serve, the God that I serve. So the third year, God brings things to a head. Well, through Elijah. Basically says it's time to decide. It's time to decide whether you're going to serve Baal. If Baal's God, go ahead and serve him. It's pretty much election day. They have a chance to decide. Very interesting passage of scripture. It leads to kind of like the showdown in the OK Corral. You've got Elijah and you've got all the prophets of Baal, and they're going to call upon their respective gods and see which one shows up. So let's take a look at this story. We find it in 1 Kings chapter 18. So this is after the third year of no rain. In chapter 18, verse 16, it reads as follows. So Elijah says to this guy, Obadiah, I want to come and see Ahab, and I'll tell you what's going to happen there. So Obadiah went to tell Ahab that Elijah had come, and Ahab went out to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw him, he exclaimed, "So it is really you, the troublemaker of Israel." Well, who is the real troublemaker? Well, Elijah will tell you. He says, "I've made no trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "You and your family are the troublemakers, and you have refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshiped the images of Baal instead. Now summon all Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel." They actually ate at her table. You know, they had the inside track. You'd think Elijah, he's like the good guy. To us he is, but not to Ahab and not to Jezebel. And isn't that just the way it normally is? It's like, you're the bad guy. No, you're the bad guy. Like two kids pointing at each other and they both got peanut butter all over them. Only in this case, one of them doesn't have peanut butter. Elijah is doing exactly what God wants, but it's projected on him that he's the troublemaker. God is trying to get the folks' attention. So we're going to pick up the story, chapter 18, verse 16. Read that. Verse 20. So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people were completely silent. They didn't know what to think. They were just like, this is like I said, it's a showdown at OK Corral. Only one God's going to be standing after this. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left." And I got to tell you, Elijah has a little bit of a problem with kind of some depression and maybe some self-pity, because he wasn't the only one left, but he felt like he was. Do you ever feel like you're the only one? You ever feel like you're standing alone? I think sometimes he didn't have to. I think that he could have included other people with him, and that sometimes our perspective is what really depresses us. But Baal has 450 prophets. "Now bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood of their altar, but without setting fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood on the altar, but not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God." And all the people agreed. So that's the deal. Well, it was quite a scene. It says that they raved. You guys go first. They raved all afternoon. They cut themselves. They poured out their blood to try to get Baal to respond. And Elijah was kind of a smart mouth. He's like, "What, your God on vacation? Your God taking a nap? What's the problem?" So then Elijah says, "Okay, it's my turn. Dig a trench around this altar over here. And I want some of you guys to go get some water, barrels of water, pour it on there." They do that. And the water comes out and fills up like the little ditch they dug around it. "Yeah, do it again. I do it a third time." You know, if you're trying to start a fire, have you ever been camping or you're trying to start a fire outside somewhere and the wood's just a little bit damp and it just won't cut it? Well, you talk about stacking the deck against God. He just pours all this on there. Well, let's pick up a little bit later on in the story here. Verse 36. After doing this, verse 36, "At the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, 'O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have brought them back to yourself.'" That was the goal, was to get people back to him. Immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, "The Lord, He is God. Yes, the Lord is God." Then they went on to kill all of the prophets of Baal. I mean, it was just a crazy, crazy scene. Could you imagine being used by God like that? To be so certain that God would answer your prayer, that He'd send fire down out of heaven that didn't just get the offering, didn't just get the bull, didn't just get the wood, it got the stone. I can't imagine being used by God just like that. I would probably be on top of the world afterwards. But it didn't take long for him not to be on top of the world. Because Jezebel was not a good sport. Jezebel wasn't there that day, but when, and God sends the rain then, Elijah, true to his word, he's like, okay, now we're going to have some rain. But let's take a look at chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he killed the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. "May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them." Now, I don't know, if I'm Elijah and God just sent fire down out of heaven, I think God could protect me. But Elijah has a rough day from this point on. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. And he sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. What? That's a pretty, well, you could have had that fulfilled if you get stuck around Jezebel. She would have taken care of that for you. But he is down in the dumps. Now, I've never prayed to die. There was one time in Nicaragua I was so sick, and during the day we were sleeping in a school classroom, so I didn't even have a classroom to lie down in. We happened to have a flatbed truck. And I remember I was sleeping in the back of this flatbed truck in this meadow in the mountains of Nicaragua, and I told God, I was so sick. I said, "God, you can comfort my mother, but if you want to take me home, this would be a good time, because I can't put up with much more of this." But I've never asked God to just take me out. But he says, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who've already died." Wow. You talk about being way up here and then way down here. But you know, he says, I've had enough. You ever had enough? We're going to read on a little bit more in this passage. But I think there's a lot of people going through the pandemic. We've got what I call pandemic fatigue. You know, just this week, two people that I know, well, last week, two people I know, and this week, two people I know, tested positive for COVID. Thus far, all four of them are doing well. But guess so many different things that are happening. And it's not just the pandemic. There's obviously other things, and I don't need to explain them to you. You get it. I love what it says here, though. After that, it says, "Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there beside his head was some baked bread on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again." I love how God just takes care of him. And that bread, I would say it was angel food cake. That's my guess as to what it was. "Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat some more, for the journey is too much for you.'" Wow. Wow. The journey is too much for you. How many of you does that resonate with? You say, man, this journey, 2020 has just been too much. Life's tough sometimes. Now, I want to mention something about Elijah, because I think he's a little bit prone to depression. I want to tell you about somebody that I know has a melancholy personality. What that means is you think in downward spirals, which leaves you prone to depression. This person, a number of years ago, it was 1984, for 6 months, they really battled depression. And then amazingly, they went on a mission trip that summer. In case you didn't guess, I'm talking about myself. Most people don't guess that I have a melancholy personality. But one of the things that I learned was, and the summer in Africa really kind of cured that melancholy, and there's a lot of other things that I could go into that happened that year that were really good. But I share that story because we all have different temperaments. We have different psychological makeups. A lot of times, like I say, people wouldn't guess that I'm prone to depression. But one of the things that I think going way back to when I was 25 years old, God showed me ways to navigate, to avoid going into a funk, to avoid going into depression. So no matter what kind of personality type you have, God, he'll deal with you. In Elijah, who's feeling sorry for himself, thinking he's the only prophet of the Lord, the only one who hasn't bent the knee to Baal, and God's like making food for him. Earlier, he had ravens bring him food. Know today that if you're discouraged, and you know, one of the problems is when you're really discouraged is you just can't see any solutions. And sometimes we need other people to help us to see them. We need to get jolted out of the rut that we're in. And I've learned some ways to get myself out of ruts. Whatever personality type you have, God's Spirit knows exactly what we need. God's Spirit is able. So I've been reading in Adam Hamilton's book, Half Truths, that some people say that, you know, God will never give you more than what you can handle. So it's a half truth. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians that says that God won't tempt you beyond what you can handle. But with it, there'll be a way of escape. But when it comes to different things going wrong, sometimes too much stuff does go wrong. Matter of fact, he quotes this one woman. She says, in response to your question about God not giving us more than we can handle, if someone tells me this one more time, I may lose it. First of all, God didn't cause my husband to beat me. He didn't make my brother commit suicide. He didn't plant the IED that my nephew hit, which will result in him losing his leg. And he didn't give my best friend cancer. I could go on, but you get the idea. She brings up a good point. Sometimes there's just all this stuff that's going on. But I like how she deals with it. And here's what she goes on to say. I absolutely reject the idea that all these horrible things were God's will. What I do know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is that he is helping me cope. He is helping me cope. It's not easy, but I know that I'm never alone. Even if it feels that way sometimes, I know I can turn to God and cry and kick and scream, and he will comfort me. I can thank him for connecting me with an attorney who helped me out of an abusive marriage. I can thank him for giving me the strength to talk about my brother's suicide in the hopes that it might be helpful to someone else. I can thank him for allowing my nephew to live instead of die. God is turning the challenges and using them for good. Isn't that a great perspective? A lot of times, you know, we kind of throw that cliche, well, you know, God won't give you more than what you can handle. And that can rub people the wrong way. The truth of the matter is God has promised to go through everything with us. Even if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God says, I'll be right there. You will find my presence sometimes when you least expect it. Heidi and I at dinner last night were talking about just some of the things that we went through in a rather short period of time in our marriage. Just all sorts of circumstances that happened. And in retrospect, we can see the hand of God, that he helped us, that he was with us in the midst of one loss after another. So if our goal is to be happy, well, you've heard me say it before, it's going to be difficult. But if your goal is to glorify God, if your goal is to please him, if your goal is to do the right thing, then you got a lot better chance. I'm going to share an inspiring story that I came across from Adam Hamilton. There's a woman by the name of Annie Johnson Flint. She was born in 1866 in a small New Jersey town. She was born on Christmas Eve. But at the age of 3, she lost her mother. And soon after that, her father became ill and was not able to take care of her. So she had to be adopted. And she's fortunate that she landed in just a wonderful, loving family named Flint, and that's why she has the last name Flint. But before she finished high school, both of her adoptive parents also died. Can you imagine that? Having lost your biological parents and your adoptive parents while you're still a teenager. Well, she really wanted to be a teacher, and she persevered, and she continued her education. She achieved her goal. But about the time that she started teaching, she was diagnosed with a degenerative disease that made it unable for her to walk or to live independently. And so she was confined to a wheelchair, and her situation deteriorated, and she lived in a sanitarium for 40 years. You know, I think of some of the people I know from the Grove that have been in institutions like that for 40 years or so. what incredible courage they have to persevere. Well, Annie certainly did. And one of the things that she loved to do is she loved to write poetry. And some of them became famous. And I just want to read a couple of stanzas from perhaps her best remembered poem, which is called What God Hath Promised. God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. Do you know, when you know something about somebody's story, I've heard that poem before, didn't think much of it. It's like, well, it rhymes pretty nicely. And then you hear the backstory and you realize this person knew what they were talking about. Folks, some of us are going through some really difficult things right now. The journey is too much for us. The pandemic, the politics, the social unrest. Ask Annie. Regardless, God is greater. God is greater. He promises to be with us. He promises his presence. So then Elijah decides he's got this journey ahead of him, and he's going to head to, depends which version of the Bible you read, but I grew up reading the NIV and it said Mount Horeb. And so I never made the connect. And I think it was Adam Hamilton. I'm not even sure where I read it, sometime in the last couple months. Well, Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai are the same thing. So if Elijah is wanting to go to Mount Horeb or to Sinai, why do you think he'd be going there? Well, there was this guy named Moses, talked about him last week. And he had an incredible encounter with God, where? Mount Sinai. And as a matter of fact, when he had an experience there, it's like the whole mountain shook. And there was like peals of there was lightning and thunder and fire, and it was a big cloud. It was amazing. This incredible encounter with God. See, I think Elijah was yearning for the good old days. Do you ever find yourself doing that, saying, wow, 2020, I would take 2019 over 2020. And I'm thinking 2021's got to be better, but I'm not totally convinced how much better it's going to be yet. We just got to keep our seatbelts on and go along for the ride. But I think he was hoping for the good old days. I think he wanted to have an experience. Have you ever wanted to have somebody else's experience? It usually doesn't work out quite the way that we would expect. So Moses, yeah, he had the thunder, the lightning, and the quake. And if you know the story, Elijah did too. It says that there was an earthquake, there was a whirlwind. Let me pick up the story in chapter 19, verse 11. Go out, the Lord says, and stand before me on the mountain. This is Mount Sinai. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. I was just out in Colorado, and there were some 50, 60, 70 mile an hour winds, and there were some intense things. It's like, when you're up on a mountain, you can get blown off the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. See, I think Elijah expected to encounter God in this intense way. And sometimes that's what we're looking for. But what was it? It was a gentle whisper. That's my prayer for you, is that you may sense a gentle whisper, that you'll hear the still small voice of God, that he'll speak to you. You know, God wants to do that. And he can do it through Scripture. He can do it through his Spirit. But he wants to speak to us. And so Elijah is getting close to the end of his story. God's kind of granting him his wish. He wants to die. He's actually going to get carried away in a chariot of fire. He never did die. But he's getting close to the end of his story here. But there's a couple more things that I think are really important. In chapter 19, verse 16, it says, the Lord says to him, then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel, to replace you as my prophet. And then he says, and I want you to know something else. I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have not bowed down to Baal or kissed him. What's he saying to him? He's saying, this isn't the end of the story. Your story is wrapping up. But you're going to anoint Jehu to be king. And I don't have time to tell his story this morning, but it's pretty interesting because he wasn't a descendant of Ahab's. So what's God saying? He's saying, I'm going to take the kingship away from Ahab. I'm pulling it away from him. You know, God can make cataclysmic changes in leadership when he wants to. He's fully capable of doing it. So Jehu was going to be king. It wouldn't happen right away, but he was going to anoint him king. The same way with David was anointed, he had to wait. And then he says, I want you to anoint Elisha. Why? Because you're not the last prophet. Oh, and by the way, there's 7,000 other people. You're not alone. You know, we may face opposition the same way that Elijah did. You know, we've got this song we sing, The Days of Elijah. What that means is it's a time where the values of God are not advanced by those that are in political power. That's really what that means. And this remains to be seen what's ahead for America. But if that's us, we can still honor God. We can still choose to walk in his ways, to be faithful, to play our role. We're not Moses. We're not going to have somebody else's experience. We might not get thunderbolts and lightning and all kinds of other stuff. But we may hear a still small voice. We may hear the gentle whisper of God. And the important thing is that we get to play the role that God has for us, that we might fulfill the destiny that God has for us. I don't want anybody else taking my place, and I don't want to try to take anybody else's place, but I want to fulfill the reasons and purposes for which God put me on planet Earth. And I believe you want that too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to each of us through your word, that you'd talk to us through the life of Elijah, that you'd give us hope because there's an Elisha, you'd give us hope because there's a Jehu, that your story doesn't end with us, but you're telling a story that's way bigger than our lifetime. Lord, we live in very important times. Father, help us to be players for you and not just pawns. Help us to be people that are truly used for your purposes. Help us not to just focus on our own selfish purposes and ends, but help us to genuinely seek to bring glory and honor to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper. When darkness falls, it won't prevail. 'Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph. Oh my God, never fail. turn it for good. You take the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good. You take the enemy meant for evil, and you turn it for good. You turn it for good.
Glad you could join us this morning. May God bless you, and I look forward to sharing with you next week about a storm, a real storm, that Jesus endured. God bless you. Be well.